What is the central tenet of this book, this chapter that we're reading in Ephesians? Well, you could sum it up in a word. It is that the reconciling work of Jesus unifies us as a church. But churches are not very good very often at being united. So I looked up what are the most common causes of disunity in the church. I don't know whether any of these in the past have been an issue here. I've not seen any of them. But they're things we need to watch for. So maybe the first part of my sermon is, what causes disunity? The great one, and it comes at number one on the list, gossip. Gossip in a church is dreadful. People talk about one another rather than talking to one another. Paul describes gossip as talk filled with all unrighteousness. So we have to watch to see that we're not a church that gossips. That divides a church. The other thing that divides a church, number two on the list, actions cloaked in darkness. What does that mean? Well, you might get a church where there's a member of the church staff or the rector, and actually there's a meeting going on because there's a group in the church that are not very happy with what's happening, with the services, with the hymns, or maybe with just the way that the vicar or rector is running the church. They start to meet down the local pub to have conversations about what they're going to do about it. These are actions cloaked in darkness. What about failure? The other thing that can damage a church is the failure to confront church bullies. They happen in all churches. Somebody who feels, I've been here longer than anybody else. I used to have a lady who was in one of my last churches who said, I really don't mind what you do, Duncan, with the life of this church when I'm dead. And she would bully me and send me, she was 86, but she'd mastered email. Church bullies, they are devious and dangerous people. Self-serving church members, well, I've just mentioned one. You can do what you like when I'm dead, but as long as I'm alive, the church needs to serve my needs. Another thing that can cause lack of unity in a church is lack of prayer. If we're not praying together, we're not sharing our hearts together, that's going to cause a problem. Another cause of lack of unity is a fear of confrontation. I've been in churches where the clergy and the leadership have not been willing to confront somebody whose lifestyle is unbiblical, or they're involved in certain things that they shouldn't be involved in. That causes a split in the church. Who's deciding on what's right in this church? Do we follow them or do we follow the others? One other, and then I'll do a couple more, then we'll move on. A hypercritical spirit. It's so easy, isn't it? Vicars publicly attacked, clergy, leaders in the church attacked on Twitter and Facebook and on blogs because of things that people disagree with them about. Another thing that can interestingly cause a church to split is the whole issue of evangelism. Either we're not evangelistic enough and we need to be more, or we're too evangelistic and it makes people feel comfortable. There's a great list, and in fact the website I went on gave 15 reasons why churches split, and we know that churches split. And what Paul is going to teach us tonight is there's more that unites us than there is that divides us. I'm humming. It's that that's humming. I was trying to work out. No. It's stopped now. I've hit it and it's stopped. Hope I've not done anything serious. So let's look at the passage. We will be relatively quick. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. These are key words. Because what Paul is showing us is that actually this isn't a matter of choice. If we've given our lives to Jesus, as Paul has, we are prisoners to the grace that we've received. If we don't live with Christ, for Christ, then we're denying in some way the wonder and grace that we've received. Paul is saying, please, you've received so much from the hands of God. Live a life worthy of the call. Now, living worthily is quite an interesting concept because we tend to live our lives based on privilege. If I, for some weird and wonderful and obscure reason, was ever made Lady Margaret Professor of Divinity at the University of Cambridge, there'd be some lovely privileges that would come with it. I would be able to eat at high table. I would have my rooms in college. I would have the ability to walk across the college grass when nobody else was allowed and students have to walk round it. There'd be lots of privileges. And I could sit in my college room filled with all my lovely privileges. I'd be a pretty rubbish Lady Margaret Professor of Divinity, because actually with being a fellow of a college comes duties and obligations. Obligations to serve on college committees and help run the college. Then there's research. Then there's writing. Then there's work with those things called students who are supposed to do essays for you. There's marking those essays. I couldn't just swan around the university full of my own pride and self-worth. I wouldn't be living a life worthy of the call that's been placed upon me. And as Christians, we need to understand that when we say yes to Jesus, it's not just about privileges. It's about duties. And what Paul's going to help us see is what those duties look like. So if we go into verse 2, we are to be completely humble and gentle. We are to be patient, bearing with one another in love. That is such a challenge in our world. And our world is full of people who are not humble. You've only got to watch what children watch. Watch and see the stars and the way they boast about their wealth and their new yacht and whatever else they've got. Christians don't do that. Christians are quietly godly people. They are gentle. We're not a gentle world anymore. We are a world filled with people seeking to get their rights at all costs. I will be respected, and if you don't respect me, I will let you know. And I will judge you as a person. Are we patient? We're not very patient, are we, as a society? If we're not advancing and moving forward, if people aren't marching at my pace, well, then they get left behind. But that's not how Christians behave. We walk at the pace of the slowest church member. We look out for those who are struggling with the faith, and then we get alongside them and we walk with them. It's all there, isn't it? It's summed up in bearing with one another in love. Bearing means carrying, means walking in other people's trouble. We are utterly other person focused, not like the world. That is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling which we receive. Why? Because Christ did it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, he's saying, Lord, help them. Please help them to remain in the Spirit which brought them to salvation and in the bond of peace. And then he tells us why we should be bound together. So we've had in verses 1 to 3 a call from Paul to live in a certain way. And then Paul's going to tell us in 4 onwards why we should be bothering to do that. Because we're not a bunch of people who believe lots of different things. There is one body. That's quite an interesting concept in a united benefice. We are not a three-headed monster or a three-bodied being. Sowerby, Cossington, Seagrave are one body in Christ. We share one Spirit that called us and enables us and equips us. And we are called to one hope, the hope of our ultimate place in heaven, Revelation 22. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Paul's saying that this, he, remember, he's writing in an age when there were multiple. If you're a Roman, you might have as many as 15 household gods that you were trying to please. And Paul's saying, no, 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 ignore that. We have one thing that binds us together. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended. And that's why he goes on in 7 onwards to explain that we've received grace through that death and resurrection, and it's been apportioned to each of us as we need it. God is so gracious and loving that he looks at us and he goes, they need a little bit more grace, a little bit more love, a little bit more reassurance. It's been won by us at such an amazing cost. That's why Paul uses 8 and 9 to explain the incarnation, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He's saying that Christ became fully who we are so that he could win us at the ultimate price, even descending to that place, the lower parts of the earth, paying the ultimate cost of separation from God so that we could know grace. We need to refocus ourselves. We need to refocus ourselves on not what separates us, not on whether we don't quite think we like the way somebody else does something, or there can be 101 reasons why churches disagree. We need to refocus on what binds us together. What binds us together are these simple truths in verses 4 onwards. And by the way, when he that little quote in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men, is a bit of a quote from the Old Testament. It's taken from one of the Psalms. The context is slightly changed, but it's still saying that actually Christ is leading his people to glory. That's what we're to focus on. And then Paul tells us how God wants to equip the church to stay unified. So he's told us what we're called to be, how we're to live, what unites us, where we're heading, and then in 11 onwards, he says, I've given you the kit, I've given you the people to teach you and grow you in unity of faith, to equip you to be the body of Christ, which he then describes at the end of the passage. And we've got an interesting set of gifts that he shares with us. We've got apostles and prophets. We don't see many of those today. What he's saying, in the past, he gave us what we needed, but he's now giving us also, it continues, this provision of people to teach and unite the people of God continues. So it started with apostles and prophets, but we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. So one of the questions you need to ask of your ministry team, are they uniting the body of Christ? Are they building the church up, or are they being divisive? I remember in my childhood watching the rector of Emmanuel tear the church apart, because he wanted something and he was going to get it, whatever the cost. And if that cost was a break in unity, he was prepared to pay that price. That's a terrible thing for a pastor to do. Because Christ commits into our care a precious gift, his church, which we are set to care for. We are to build each other up. And then verse 13 is the aim of this building up. Until we reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We're not doing all this just because it's an interesting exercise in biblical church organization. We're doing it because it builds each member up. We have no baby Christians. The aim is that we have no baby Christians in our church. Everybody has grown to maturity, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, it says in the verse. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and cunning and craftiness. One of the things that we make a priority is home groups. Why do we do that? Because we want to grow each person in unity, in maturity, so that they don't hear the latest thing. I remember the days of Don Cupid and him teaching that there was no one God. Your God was the sum total of your experience, own experiences of God, and so was mine. And we could have lots of gods. The Sea of Faith movement. And lots of people who were immature in their faith were taken in. The church at Barrow was taken in. We need to be mature as Christians so that we don't fall foul of these craftiness. That's why we believe the same things and we're united together in the same things. We stand firmly on Christ crucified and we speak the truth in love. Our aim is to grow up, is to have Christ as the centre of everything. And from him the whole body is joined and held together. We're not here tonight held together because we're Anglicans. I'm sorry to tell you that. We're not here tonight because we're evangelicals. We're not here tonight for any other reason than we are held together by Jesus Christ. If you're here for any other reason, then you need to join the body. Because the body is here because Christ holds it in one. If you ever hear me say anything else and promote Anglicanism, please tell me off. The whole body needs to be correctly put together, structured and so forth. So what can we take away from our passage tonight? What's the thing that we can grab hold of? Well, we can do one thing, which we can do over the next few months and weeks. We can check what's at the centre of our church. Is it churchianity? Or is it Christ? We can check whether we can see his likeness in every member. I'm married to a biochemist. That has positives and negatives. Well, that's probably a physicist. No, a biochemist. And she's taught me one thing. That she taught me a little bit about cells in the human body, being a geneticist. And she reminded me that in each cell is a nucleus. And in that nucleus is a DNA. And when that nucleus causes the cell to divide, a complete and exact copy of that central DNA is transferred and another cell is created. And that goes on and on and on and on until you have an organism which functions as it's intended to. And it struck me that we need to make sure that at the heart, at the nucleus of our church, causing DNA replications is Jesus Christ. So that each member of our church models Christ in all his beauty and fullness. Because actually, when we start to do that, the little issues I mentioned at the beginning tend not to happen. Because we think, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't gossip. Jesus wouldn't do things behind people's backs. Jesus confronted people. Jesus wasn't self-serving. Jesus prayed. Jesus was prepared to call a spade when it was needed. Jesus wasn't hypocritical. There are many other things I could say. But let's remember, if we remember nothing else, that unity in the body of Christ is in Christ. And that helps us to think differently, doesn't it, about that phrase. We are the united benefice of Salby, Cossington and Seagrave. And if we're going to be united, that's costly. Amen.